has a different story, a different set of experiences that makes them, well, them, right? Surely we have some common experiences. There are things each person in this room had to experience or we wouldn't be here today, right? Each person is born, for example, and we probably all have that in common, you know, with the exception of this one guy, Jewish carpenter, you might have heard of him. And each person will die. But other than that, the events between point A and point B are more often than not unique to our lives. You and I can go through the exact same experience. We could go through, say, a breakup, a sick loved one, a car accident, losing a job, familial issues, grieving the loss of a loved one. And the circumstances might be exactly the same if someone were to look at it from the outside, right? And still, each person, even though the circumstances are different, it is still different because each person experiences emotion in a way that is different than someone else. That's why in counseling, you'll likely never hear me say, oh, I know how you feel, because the fact of the matter is I don't. We don't know what it's like for another person to go through something that we went through. We don't know what it's like to be them. I was sitting in a coffee shop the other day and I overheard a conversation where a Wiccan was trying to convert someone. He said most people become Wiccans because of a negative experience that they had with the Christian church. Now, obviously, I jumped in, but that's not the point. After a little conversation, it got me thinking, right? There but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God go many of us. Time and time again, at least in my life, my experience with the Christian church has always left me wanting, right? And we've mentioned this before. I've shared with you guys already some of the things, experiences from my life, and likely I'm not the only one in this room with that experience of wanting the church to be better. Church is a place where we gather in community as broken people who are striving to be less broken. But in the process, there are times where people do get hurt. There are times, my dear brothers and sisters, where you and I hurt people. Intentionally or unintentionally. And this is something that we don't always realize. Sometimes we are those who are hurt. Sometimes we're those who are left wanting. That we desire the love that Christ has commanded us to. To love, to receive that love from others the way that Christ loves us. But this is a mark that it is all too easy to fall short of time and time again. And many times, as we said, someone ends up hurt. But this begs the question, why do these things happen? Why, not why do people act the way that they do? But what is the real purpose behind these things? What is the purpose behind it when we get hurt? What is the purpose when relationships dissolve? What is the purpose when we are left sitting there in our grief? See, there are times where the struggles of this earthly life overwhelm us, right? There are times where the ground beneath our very feet falters, right? And in these moments, we seek out not just explanations, but purpose. Because explanations very seldom suffice. If I tell you that Justin burned down your house, for example, and I say, well, Justin did that because he's a jerk, that's just the type of guy that he is, it probably wouldn't make you feel any better. Likewise, if that happened and I told you, well, everything happens for a reason, the only logical response is, well, duh, Pastor. We live in the world in which actions have consequences. And so no matter how often we might look for the reason behind our pain, we don't seek reason. We seek purpose. And it's to this end that people go and turn to something that gives them a sense of purpose. That this wasn't just a meaningless chain of events. And to this end, people seek out many things. People will go to psychics. People will turn to astrology, to false religion, because it gives them a sense of purpose that this is not just a meaningless chain of events. As we said, explanations will never suffice to why people act the way that they do and why things turn out the way that they do. Likewise, my dear brothers and sisters, you and I do not trust in God because he offers us explanations. Who here today would dare demand of God an explanation for the way that he ordered our universe, the way that he has ordered our lives? Now, that might change from moment to moment. You and I trust in him because he provides purpose for us, purpose for our lives, purpose that, as we have been saying, would not exist in a world governed by God. Because God exists, there is purpose behind his creation. Creation exists to give glory to God, to give testimony to his nature. You and I bear the image of God, who created all these things. And so you and I inherently exist to reflect his nature to the rest of his creation, thereby bringing him glory. We exist to reflect his nature to one another. And so the image of God is not seen in the stained glass that adorns our church, but rather in our interaction with one another through Christ's church that spans not only this place, but throughout the world. It all has purpose. To this end, God has ordained that the events of our lives were to come about. Those defining moments that each one of us has faced. Those relationships, those losses, those wins. Seasons of joy, seasons of grief, all of it has purpose. In Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, Qohelet applied his mind to finding purpose apart from God. He recognized that within a few generations, for most of us, all of our accomplishment in this temporal life will be forgotten. Lost to time, right? Indeed, we would be lucky if our great-great-grandchildren even know our name. Further, he has seen that human society is cyclical in nature. Empires rise, empires fall. But regardless of this, there are in every nation, every society that has ever existed and never will exist on this side of eternity, two types of people. The us crowd and the them crowd. And indeed, all too often, we allow this to permeate our churches. Qohelet has up to this point realized that human wisdom on its own is futile. No matter how much wisdom one acquires in their brief time on this earth, it will never be enough to satiate them. The same goes for a life lived in the pursuit of pleasure, wealth, and power. In chapter 2, the teacher saw that accomplishment, the thing that drives many men, is by its nature folly. Everything that Qohelet could have done, he did, and he found futility in all of it. He turned to earthly possessions, and again, that left him wanting. Music, carnal gratification, and everything else the worldly live for, all of it is pointless. So this begs the question, how does one live with purpose in a life that is full of utility? As you may have guessed, today we will be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 to seek out that answer. You might be familiar with this passage. There was a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. We begin this chapter by examining the cycles of life. The preacher reflects on the ordered nature of life. He says, there is a time and a season for everything. If indeed there is a time and a season for everything, this means that our lives are not a random or chaotic series of events unfolding. Rather, there is a divinely ordained order to all of it. That means during our lifetimes, as you well know, we will experience different seasons. Some of joy, others of sorrow. Times of abundance and times of loss. But in each of these, they have been ordered by God's perfect wisdom. And there's a great level of comfort in that, right? Not because it explains to us exactly what the reason behind everything is, but that there is purpose beyond our understanding. Ordering the seasons of our lives in such a way that they have ultimate meaning, we are not then subject to a chaotic universe, but rather the providential care of our omnibenevolent, omniscient Creator. This is further evidenced by the phrase under the heavens, that these times and seasons occur within the bounds of God's created order. But this should humble you and I. It is its temptation. It is a temptation to view ourselves as the master of our own destinies, right? Isn't that the American dream? But my dear brothers and sisters, you and I are called to trust our God, to trust His purpose, His timing, to live in submission to His will in every season, knowing and trusting He works all things to His purpose. See in the next verses, the preacher begins a series of contrasting seasons. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Before looking at this further, I want to kind of nerd out on this for a moment. Kohelet mentions 14 different contrasts here. We'll look at the numerology of it for a second. We're going to do so cautiously because we don't want to read too much into numerology that the Bible doesn't specifically point out for us. Right? So, there's the obvious, 14 divided by 2 is 7, a number we know and we know well enough to have biblical significance, numerological significance. As I was preparing this and doing my research, I found that the term fear of the Lord appears 14 times in the book of Proverbs. This can, emphasis on the word can, imply a double measure of wisdom in recognizing these seasons. Let's say this is the case for a moment. What might it mean? Well, we said there's a time for birth, otherwise none of us would be here, right? So within the timeline between birth and death, the rest of what follows takes place. Each statement in this list of seasons represents the whole of human affairs in its various forms. Indeed, our lives are a blend of joy and of grief, of ups and of downs. And I'm only going to commentate on a few of these contrasts for the sake of brevity today. The point that we're going to come to is that Kohelet realizes that each of these moments has its proper place and time, which is ordained by the Lord, who is sovereign over our lives. And indeed, it is the case that He has a purpose for each season that you go through within the time from birth to death. Beginning with the time to plant and the time to uproot. This one will be easier for those who understand agriculture, right? These terms are simple enough. There is a time to plant. That means there is a time to invest in things, a time to put our energy and resources into the land. There is a time to pick what is planted. There's also a time to pluck the weeds or even raise the ground. A time to kill and a time to heal. But Pastor, what about the sixth commandment, fifth if you're Catholic? The commandment would be better, as we know, would be better translated as "you shall not murder," such as the NIV and most modern translations do. Murder indicates intentional, unlawful taking of human life. There are cases where taking life is in fact appropriate, such as in the case of capital punishment, war, or in self-defense. So killing here refers to taking life in a permissible sense by the law. That is to say that there may be times in our lives where we are required to defend ourselves, our nation, our families, and this would be a time to kill. Likewise, there are times where we should help others to heal. There are times when we should seek to allow ourselves to heal. And that's something that is so often neglected as Christians. We serve one another, but we ignore ourselves when it comes to healing. We want to heal everybody else. But are we truly taking the time that we need to heal, to recover from the things that we have gone through in each season of our lives? A time to tear down and a time to build. There are times in which we should invest in the future, where we should build. There are times that inevitably we will have to tear down the things that we have built. There will be many times in our lives where we will have to tear down something that we worked so hard for in the first place. Sometimes it's a job or relationships or a social status that we hold. The things that we invest our time, our effort, and our energy into. And on the other hand, there are times where you and I are called to build these things up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. In God's sovereignty, we experience both suffering and happiness, right? Weeping is good. We know from John chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest verse of the Bible, that Jesus wept. Weeping is a natural response to pain, loss, or even injustice. We have the joy of the Holy Spirit, right? But that does not preclude weeping. Remember talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and I posed the question to the group that I was teaching, can you have joy and be miserable at the same time? And everyone's like, no. I'm like, I can. When I don't have coffee, what? Having the joy of the Holy Spirit does not preclude, it does not forbid weeping. The fact of the matter is, man intrinsically, because we have sinned against our Creator, man does not deserve anything good. And yet, God blesses us with times of laughter, times of celebration, times of joy, times to enjoy the life that He has bestowed upon us. Blessing that we should be thankful for. The contrast is brought even further, looking at the time to mourn and the time to dance. There are times when you and I will experience profound grief, usually resulting from a death or a great loss in our lives. But even though these things happen, there is also a time for celebration, a time of jubilation, especially in times of restoration and blessing. And so it goes on with the rest of the couplets within this chapter, each explaining a different season of life, each one contrasting the other. A positive, a negative, a positive. Well, it recognizes that there is a season of life in which all aspects of life inevitably happen, the good, the bad, the joyful, and the painful. That happiness gives way to grief. Grief gives way to happiness. And the cycle goes on and on and on until we enter into eternity. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, today I posit to you this question. What season are you in this moment? Are you in a season of worry, a season of stress? Are you in a season of anxiety, a season of illness? Are you in a season of joy, a season of harvest? Are you in a season of blessing? If the season that you are in is one that you see as positive, give thanks to God. Bless others in this season. Use it as an opportunity to glorify God's name. My dear brothers and sisters, we must recognize that every blessing, every joy that we experience in this life, every moment of harvest comes from the hand of God. And so our joy is not meant to be enjoyed in seclusion, but rather shared and celebrated with your brothers and sisters in Christ. This means that during this season, you are called to reflect on how you can extend God's grace to those around you, helping them in their times of need and sorrow. On the other hand, if you're in a season of worry, stress, or illness, trust that this too is part of God's plan. Even in difficult seasons, God is present. God is working. You must trust that He will bring you through the valley in His perfect timing. And so in every season, whether it feels like one of abundance or trial, remember, our God is faithful. And His purposes for your life are always good, even when they are beyond our understanding. Back to the narrative, verse 9. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Now, Kohelet rhetorically asks this question, what does the worker gain from his toil? He already recognized, right, that nothing that one works for in this life will stand the test of time. Nothing we do will last into eternity from an earthly perspective. For us, whenever we share the gospel, we are building upon the foundation that is Christ. Building something that will last into eternity. But when we look at these things from a purely earthly perspective, no matter how much we strive, no matter how hard we work, we go through cycles and seasons of life just to meet death at the end. Thus, our labors in the end cannot in and of themselves lead us to satisfaction. The ESV translates verse 10 as, I have seen the business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. Indeed, you and I are constantly busy with the next task at hand. We each have responsibilities. We have commitments. We have commitments to work, commitments to our families, our children, our spouse, our church. So many, many, many things that keep us so busy that we push our time aside. Time for the things that are important. We'll push our time for God to the side. Now, this verse shows us that these things are placed upon us by God. That they are part of His plan for us. That they have been entrusted to us. But this need not mean we neglect the things that the Lord has blessed us with. And so each season is one that we need to find, first and foremost, contentment in. Because we'll see in the next few verses that the Lord has given us these things to enjoy as we recognize that one day, this life will come to an end. One day, we will enter eternity. And apart from faith, this is a terrifying thought, but for us, we may have hope, for our God has purpose in it. And we are given part in that purpose. Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is a gift from God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that people will fear Him. Whatever is has already been, and whatever will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. The fact that we can find purpose, that we can enjoy our lives, knowing that at the end of it, we're going to die. Knowing that we can enjoy our time on this side of eternity is a gift from Almighty God. Yes, it is the case that anything we do apart from God is just part of a seemingly endless cycle of events that, when we look at purely logically, has no purpose in the grand scheme of things. For you and I were created by Him who calls us to purpose, right? Kohelet recognizes here that everything God does has a purpose which will endure forever. God does nothing that doesn't have meaning. Nor does He ordain events that have no purpose. And so we come full circle, right? There is a time for everything, a season for everything under the sun. And each of these seasons are ordained. They are ordered by God to fulfill His purpose. And we can't add anything or take away anything from it any more than we can decide when we are born or when we will die. To the teacher, the only thing left is to trust the God who has set these things in motion. Okay, but then what of evil? What of wickedness? This problem of evil that we keep coming back to, right? How can evil exist in a world governed by a perfectly good and sovereign God? We'll see in the next verses, verse 16. I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity. A time to judge every deed. My dear brothers and sisters, God's judgment is the answer to the problem of evil. Indeed, it is the case that corruption inevitably exists in every man-made, every man-governed institution. And sometimes, we're lucky, we get to be the beneficiaries of it. Nepotism, favoritism, we get that job or benefit because we know somebody, right? I feel like that's just part of being Italian. We might know a police officer to get us out of a ticket. These are things we consider minor, like, oh yeah, I got to game the system a little bit here. And we see them as good when we are the beneficiaries. What about when we're not, right? What about when the judge or the police officer favors the other side of the person in the dispute? Well, then we're not so happy about it anymore, right? What about our political candidates? If corruption exists in some form of every level of earthly government, does that mean that earthly government is evil by its nature? Not necessarily, right? Scripture says all authority is given from God, right? A time is coming where God will judge corruption. He will judge both the righteous and the unrighteous. He will right all the wrongs within human affairs. And my dear brothers and sisters, apart from Christ, we have nothing but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries, as Hebrews 10 says. I heard a story recently about a judge who had to try one of his childhood friends that he grew up with. Because of how small the area that he served was, there was no one else who could try the case, and he was unable to recuse himself. So throughout the case, the townspeople wondered, well, what is he going to do if the jury returns a guilty verdict? And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. When the verdict was announced, the judge gave him the harshest fine that the law required. A fine that he knew well that his friend could not afford to pay. So the story goes that the judge stepped down off the bench and hugged his friend and said, "My dear friend, I know you cannot pay this fine. The law says if you cannot pay this fine, I have to levy a prison sentence on you. So I'm going to pay it for you." There need not be tension between justice and mercy, even in an earthly court. Both can be satisfied. And all glory to Christ, who took the wrath of God upon himself for you and I on the cross, bearing upon his holy shoulders the penalty for our sin, the judgment that you and I, my dear brothers and sisters, are fully due of. Apart from saving grace, Kohelet tells us that God's judgment is good and just. This is the solution to the problem of evil, that God will make all the evils of temporal life right. Verse 18, I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them, so that they may see like they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the others. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? To conclude today, Kohelet has taught us that there is a time. There's a time for everything under the sun. He said our lives are made up of seasons. We have times of joy and times of sorrow, times of good, times of bad. These seasons come, these seasons go. As humans, we are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes, as James chapter 4 puts it. And so the brevity of our earthly life necessitates that we examine the significance of each moment, each season of our lives in God's plan. seeking purpose rather than explanation. Well, let's recognize that as much as we may wish that we were in control of time or life's events, if we were in control of them, we'd probably mess it up anyway. At least I know I would. We will never be. That control is reserved for God alone. And this breeds humility in us. And humility is good. My dear brothers and sisters, God's plan, God's purpose is beyond our comprehension. The interplay between our will and God's sovereignty is a mystery. But as we contemplate God's sovereignty over the seasons of our lives, let us allow this to teach us humility. Indeed, even the presence of evil within the world serves a purpose within God's design. And even such evil, as Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, works for the good of those that love him. There will come a time when this seemingly endless cycle of life, this cycle of events comes to an end. There will come a time when God will judge the deeds done upon the earth. So we know justice and goodness prevails. That all the evil done under the sun will be taken care of. Every painful moment will be healed. Every traumatic experience will be dealt with. We will enter the glory prepared for us through Christ our Lord. But until that day, we are called to find happiness and purpose in the work that the Lord has given us to do. My dear brothers and sisters, we said life is fleeting. So in the brevity of our lives, God has blessed us with tasks and responsibility, and you and I are meant to find fulfillment and purpose in them. And from an earthly perspective, it is all futility. It is all pointless. There's a glimmer of hope in Ecclesiastes. The glimmer of hope is this: from God's perspective, everything, every season of our lives has a divinely ordained purpose, a purpose that we were set aside for, a purpose that we were created for. You know, it almost seems rather cliche, but I heard it said many years ago, the same God that created the universe, that created the stars and the galaxies, the nebulas that exist out there, the massive oceans that are so deep that we don't even know a fraction of what goes on down there. That same God looked at everything he created and said, you know what, this universe needed one of you. He needed the people at the universe needed the people at Wesleyana Baptist Church. It's neat. It's neat that we get to be part of God's plan, part of God's purpose. My dear brothers and sisters, we have a high calling as followers of Christ. The good news of the gospel today is this: our lives do not end at death. Our lives have purpose. We don't descend into nothingness. Instead, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, by fulfilling our purpose that God created us for, that God sanctified and set us apart for, you and I will one day enter into eternal life, meaning that our time on this side of eternity has eternal significance. Let's turn to God in prayer today. Dear Lord God, Father, we come before you with grateful hearts. Father, we acknowledge that you are the author of time, the creator of all seasons of our lives, God, the planner behind them. As we reflect on this word, God, we are reminded that there is a time for everything under the heavens. Help us, Lord, to embrace each moment you have given us, knowing that life is fleeting, that our lives are precious in your sight. Father, we confess that your plans are beyond our understanding. In our limited knowledge, God, we cannot always see the purpose behind every joy and every sorrow, every triumph or trial, God. But we trust your sovereignty, Lord. We trust your wisdom. And Lord, when we doubt, help our unbelief, God.
When evil surrounds us, we believe that you are working all things together for your good and for your glory. Grant us, Lord, the faith to rest in your perfect judgment, knowing that you will bring righteousness and justice in your time. Guide our hearts, Lord. Guide our minds as we seek to walk in obedience to your will, fulfilling the purpose that you have given us. May we find joy and contentment in the work of our hands, God, not seeing it as chore, but seeing it as a gift from you. God, as we go forth from this place, fill us with your peace, Lord. Help us to trust that you make all things beautiful in your time. Strengthen our faith, Lord, and help us live each and every day for your glory, with eternity always in our hearts, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as you go in peace from this place. This concludes our service for today.